Let's pray and then we'll get in to God's word. Father, thank you for the book of Revelation. And Lord, because this is a revelation of Jesus Christ, we're here because we want to see him. And Lord, we're only interested in this Antichrist who's coming. We're only interested in him in as much as he fits into the program and plan that you have for this world to bring the kingdom of God to fruition. And Lord, help us to understand that this is not just information. Show us how we might apply these things to our lives and hearts for your glory and your honor. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You can turn, please, to your Bibles, the book of Revelation, chapter 13. Looking this morning at verses 1 through 10, and the title of our message is The Beast Out of the Sea. The beast out of the sea. Next week, we'll look at the beast who comes up out of the earth. But the book of Revelation, for the most part, is an unveiling of future events in chronological order. And chapters 6 through 19 reveal the events that take place during the coming seven-year tribulation period. And in those chapters, there are several sections that are what we call parenthetical, meaning that the chronological order of the book of Revelation is stopped momentarily, temporarily, in order to give us a bird's eye view of some of those events. Chapters 12 through 15 is one of those sections. In chapter 12, we were introduced to five personages: the woman who represents the nation of Israel, the dragon who is Satan, the male child who is Jesus Christ, Michael the archangel who's God's agent in behalf of Israel, and the offspring of the woman who are the Jews. And we learned that the dragon, Satan, he's bent on destroying the woman, Israel, and her child, Jesus Christ, as well as her offspring, the Jews. In chapter 13 now, verses 1 through 10, the Apostle John is now going to give us a bird's eye view of the beast that comes up out of the sea with seven heads and ten horns, also known as the Antichrist. The beast is the Antichrist. He's the one who heads up Satan's persecution of the nation of Israel, the woman, during this coming seven-year tribulation period, and in particular, the last 3.5 years. Anti means opposed to or in the stead of. The Antichrist will come along and claim to be Israel's Messiah, their Savior, but he's a false Messiah. Satan's desire long ago to be like God originally plunged the entire universe into sin, and his program has never changed. Since then, Satan has sought to rule the world, and he will momentarily through his Antichrist in the last days. Satan will force a counterfeit kingdom of God upon this world ruled by his counterfeit Messiah, the Antichrist. But the Antichrist is known by many titles, both in the Old and the New Testament. For example, he's called the Assyrian. He's called the bloody and deceitful man, the cruel one, the prince that shall come, the man of the earth, the little horn, the willful king, the proud man, the wicked, the lawless one, the man of sin, the son of perdition, and here in Revelation, the beast. All of those things tell us something about him. But let's look first at the identity of the beast in verses 1 and 3. Back in chapter 12, we're told that the dragon, Satan, has seven heads and ten horns. And now in chapter 13, the beast, we're told, has seven heads and ten horns. And the reason that chapter 12 pictures Satan himself with seven heads and ten horns, exactly the same as the beast here in Revelation 13, is because Satan is the inspiration behind the beast. He's the one behind it all. But notice in verse 1 that the beast ascends out of the sea. Then I stood on the sand of the sea, John says, and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea. Now, when you look carefully at all of the Greek manuscript evidence that we have for that portion of Scripture, the words, then I stood on the sand of the sea, are actually third person singular and not first person singular. What that means is it should be translated, he stood on the sand of the sea. And it actually, that phrase there belongs at the end of chapter 12 and not in chapter 13. So that chapter 12, verse 17 should read like this. And the dragon, who's the dragon? Satan, was enraged with the woman. Who's the woman? Israel. And he went to make war with the rest of her offspring. Who are they? The Jews, who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. And he, Satan, stood on the sand of the sea. In other words, Satan is there supervising all these events as they take place. Satan's standing there, and then John sees, in the next moment, a beast that rises up out of the sea. Now, according to verse 1, the beast comes up out of the sea. He is the instrument that Satan uses to persecute Israel. And we mustn't miss the connection between chapter 12 and chapter 13. The way that Satan has persecuted the woman Israel is through the governments of this world, represented by the beast who comes up out of the sea of humanity. And it's not just end times. This has been going on for a long time. The beast of Revelation 13 represents both the final form of government and the final ruler of that government, all inspired by Satan. Behind the governments of this world is a plot of Satan to seduce the nations into persecuting Israel. You can see it in our own country. We're moving farther and farther and farther away, becoming more and more hostile as time goes on. And he's done that over and over and over again in history, and he'll do it in a big way during the tribulation period. But this beast comes up out of the sea. And because it says that, a lot of people connect that with the Mediterranean. That's why a lot of the people say that the Antichrist will come out of a reformed or reborn European nation or union, a revived Roman Empire. They take the horns of Revelation 13, the 10 horns, and the fact that this beast comes up out of the sea, and they see a 10-nation confederation composed of the old Roman Empire. That's how they do this. And the nations all surrounding the Mediterranean. This beast with 7 heads and 10 horns could also be a division not just of Europe, but the entire world. Those who are presently pushing for a new world order, we're hearing those words more and more, including 7 of this world's leaders who presently control this world's economy. Let's face it, there are several people who control the entire world's economy. They've divided the world into guess how many geographical or geo-economical regions? 10. 10 of them. For example, the United States, Canada, and Mexico are one of them. That's why all the trade agreements between the 3 nations. That's why our president, listen carefully, is reluctant to seal off the borders. You can't have it both ways. But I think it's a little premature to say that the beast has to rise up out of Europe or a European Union. I don't think we can limit it that way. The sea, you see, is a metaphor in other places in the Bible to represent the masses of humanity, the nations of this world. And here in Revelation, the fact that the beast comes up out of the sea could simply be pointing to the fact that the beast comes up out of humanity, not necessarily the Mediterranean Sea. Notice also the authority of this beast in verse 2. And the dragon, who's the dragon? Satan, gave him his power, his throne, and his authority. So Satan gives this beast his power. And so the Antichrist will be satanically energized. Satan also gives him his throne. A throne certainly points to the position of rulership over a kingdom, but it can also point to an actual place where that person rules from. For instance, back in Revelation chapter 2, verse 13, Jesus, speaking to the church at Pergamos, said, I know your works and where you dwell and where Satan's throne is. And verse 2 also says that Satan gives the beast his authority. He has his power, his authority, and a throne, a place to rule from, a base of operations, all from Satan. How about the appearance of this beast now in verses 1 and 2? Having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his heads, there's 7 of them, the name of blasphemy. Back in chapter 12, verse 3, it says, picturing Satan, says, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his heads. The beast in Revelation 13 has 10 crowns on his heads, on his horns. And the dragon has 7 crowns upon his heads. The word here for crowns refers to a king that's been crowned and his kingdom. The sovereignty of a kingdom under the rulership of a king, that's the idea. And in this case, there's 10 separate distinct kingdoms, each one of them having its own king. That's what these 10 horns or 10 crowns represent. Horns in the Bible speaks of the dominion and authority. And if you've been around animals with horns, you know they don't mind using them to get their way. And can point to dominions as well. But what we have here in this beast in Revelation 13 are 10 separate and distinct dominions, each one of them sovereign, each one of them having their own king, and probably not all separate, all divested into one like the European Union, at least not yet. How about the attitude of this beast? Also characteristic of Satan. And upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Not names, but name singular of blasphemy. What characterizes the 7 heads which represent all the ruling empires of the world? Blasphemy. The ruling empires of this world, you do your history, check it out, have never been the friends of God. Never. Or of believers. They've always been hostile towards God and his followers, whether we're talking about Christians or Jews, both in word and attitude. Satan himself oversees the rise of this beast. Satan gives this beast his authority. The beast here has the appearance like that of Satan with 7 heads and 10 horns. And the beast's attitude is characteristic of Satan himself. And the beast, verse 2, which I saw was like unto a leopard, similar to a leopard. And his feet were like the feet of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And that appearance here helps us identify the beast. But where in the Bible do we find language like this? A leopard, a lion, and a bear. Well, back in the book of Daniel. Listen carefully here. Chapter 7, verse 3, and 4 great beasts came up from the sea, different from one another. The 4 beasts in Daniel's vision in Daniel 7 represent the 4 world ruling empires as Daniel saw them looking into the future. In Revelation here, we're looking backwards because these things have already happened. Daniel's looking forward. Revelation is looking backwards. And then Daniel says, and the first was like a lion. It's like right out of Revelation. And we know that to be, because of history, the Babylonian Empire. And had wings, eagle's wings. And I beheld until the wings therefore were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. If you know the story of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, that's what it is. And behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. That's in the vision here in Revelation. That's Medo-Persian Empire, which overtook the Babylonian Empire. And it was raised up on one side, and it had 3 ribs in the mouth between the teeth of it. And they said thus to it, arise and devour much flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which is Greece, which had upon the back of it 4 wings of a fowl, and the beast had also 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. Of course, Alexander the Great moved like a leopard, taking the known world, and you wouldn't believe the amount of time. And then Greece was eventually divided up to his 4 generals, meaning the 4 heads here. But the beast of Revelation 13 is connected to the vision of Daniel chapter 7 by the lion, the bear, and the leopard in order to remind us how we ought to be interpreting this beast in Revelation chapter 13. Somehow the beast of Revelation 13 is connected to at least 3 of the old world ruling empires, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. Now in Daniel's vision, the beast's represented world ruling empires, and that's a clue to the interpretation of the beast in Revelation chapter 13. Well, what about these seven heads? Seven heads are used to represent world empires, which have existed throughout the history of our world. One common denominator in Revelation is these seven heads. It's in chapter 12, chapter 13, chapter 17. But the Bible describes seven world ruling empires throughout history, some of them greater than others. The first one was Egypt. The second one was Assyria. The third one was Babylon. The fourth one was Medo-Persia. The fifth one was Greece. The sixth one was Rome. And the seventh one is the final form of world government, out of which 10 horns will come. We haven't seen that yet, but it's presently being formed. And Satan, also represented by the seven heads and 10 horns, has been behind every one of those former world ruling empires and their governments in order to persecute the woman. Every last one of them, Satan's behind it. And look at verse 3. And I saw one of his heads. Remember, the beast had seven heads, as it were wounded to death. And the deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. They were amazed. What is wounded is one of the heads and not one of the horns. See, people misunderstand this, and they think that the Antichrist is going to be wounded. No, it's not one of the horns, but one of the heads that's wounded. Revelation 17:9. Now, here's where you have to stop and think clearly. I'm going to try to take this slow. Revelation 17:9 says, here's the mind which has wisdom. You want to try and understand this? The seven heads are seven mountains upon which the woman sits. The woman is the harlot, false religion, that's connected to the world ruling empire somehow. And the seven kings, of them, five are fallen. Well, what in the world does he mean? Well, the Apostle John's day, listen carefully, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece had all fallen. John says, and one is. Obviously, the Roman Empire at the time, which is the sixth. Rome was existing in John the Apostle's day, and the other has not yet come. Interesting. That's the seventh head. And when he comes, isn't that interesting? First, it's a world ruling empire. Now it's a he. When he comes, he must continue a short space. I believe that's the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. And the beast that was and is not, even he's the eighth and is of the seven. And he goes into perdition. And the 10 horns that you saw are 10 kings which have received no kingdom as yet. We haven't seen the final form of that yet. But received power as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one mind, shall give their power and strength unto the beast. They're all going to divest themselves in this one man. You're so wonderful. We're just going to kiss your feet. Where's your ring? You know, and the whole thing is finally going to give it all up to this one guy. And now the seventh head that had 10 horns all divest their importance in territory and all of that into one person who is now not just the seventh world ruling empire, he's the eighth in and of himself, the Antichrist. There's coming a seventh world ruling empire, the seventh head having 10 horns on it, possibly those geographical areas that we're talking about today, and out of that comes the Antichrist, who becomes the eighth empire in and of himself. And he will reign only a short time until Jesus Christ returns. Hallelujah. Listen carefully here. One of the seven heads received the deadly wound. Now, if the seventh head is not yet, has the 10 horns on it, and it does, and the first five have already fallen, it only leaves one. That's the sixth head. The Roman Empire, which was in existence in John the Apostle's day, receives a deadly wound, but eventually comes back to life. 476 AD, the Roman Empire just completely crumbles. It was the last world ruling empire and the only one not to be conquered by another one. And it's just kind of floating around this sea of humanity, this mass of political entity and governments and fightings and wars and hostility towards God and everything is just kind of simmering right now. And it's all, we're watching it being formed today. And this seventh head is going to come out with 10 geographical areas, I believe. And I don't know that we need to see it. It could happen overnight. But these things are being planned behind closed doors already. The Roman Empire, which was in existence in John's days, receives a deadly wound, but it comes back to life. And only now as a seventh empire with 10 divisions, which will be the healing. Are you listening carefully? Of the sixth head, which received a deadly wound. It comes back to life. And the world stands in amazement of this form of government. Wow. Seven heads with 10 horns. The world is presently ready for and looking for the new world order. You know it and I know it. We're hearing more about it every day. And according to the world, you know who's the big hindrance? The United States of America. We can't get them to bend and join with everybody else. We're too proud. We're too American. The rest of the world wants it. I'm personally looking for a new world order, but not the one this world's looking for. I'm looking for the rule and reign of Jesus Christ upon this earth, the kingdom of God. Amen. Now that you're thoroughly confused, let's put this all together. Who or what is this beast? Well, we know from the book of Daniel that beasts represent world-ruling empires, whether past, present, or future. The beast in Revelation 13 represents world-ruling empires throughout history. The seven heads represent seven world-ruling empires. The 10 horns represent the final form of world government. The crowns on those horns on the seventh head of the beast represent the people and the rulers of those, that final form of world government, who give eventually their authority to the little horn. That's a term for the Antichrist in Daniel, the final world ruler. The beast is the whole system of world governments under the control of Satan, who has existed in the past, in the six heads, who is not presently, but who receives a, who's received a mortal wound and will come back eventually as a seventh head with 10 divisions. And the beast, inspired by the dragon, will continue to persecute the woman. That's why in one sense it seems to be government, and another sense it seems to be a person. Why? Because both of those things are true. The man who is the Antichrist, represents the governments in his kingdom, a final one. That's the identity of the beast. Now let's look at the influence that he has, verses 4 through 8. First, the adoration of this beast. And they worshipped the dragon. Who's the dragon? Which gave power unto the beast. People will knowingly, once the church is gone and taken out of here, remember, before the tribulation starts, will knowingly worship Satan. Satan worships on the rise today. Satan worship, human sacrifices, missing children. We're just now starting to put all the connections together. If this is happening today, what's it going to be like when he that hinders the church is taken out of here? Out of the way. And all the powers of darkness and hell are going to be released on this world. And they worship the beast. This new world leader, the Antichrist, and his government. Of course, they're all receiving handouts from the government. We're being manipulated, people. We're beholden to a government that we're supposed to be controlling and running, only it's beginning to control and run us. And it's going amok real quick. Saying, who's like the beast? Who's able to make war with him? This thing gets so big, we're all hiding in the woods with our guns now. The Bible tells us that this Antichrist, he's a very persuasive speaker. Very shrewd politically. A powerful organizer. And he will fool the majority of people on this earth. How about his arrogance? Look at verse 5. And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. That's right out of Daniel. Daniel chapter 7 verse 8. I considered the horns. How many were there? 10. And behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom the other three were, three of the others were plucked up by the roots. So before this guy takes over, he just dissolves three other of these kingdoms. behold, this horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and spoke great things. Just like Revelation 13:5. The final world ruler would be the most arrogant person that's ever lived. How about the limit of his authority, verse 5? And power was given unto him to continue for 42 months. How long is that? By the Jewish calendar of 360 days, it's exactly 3.5 years, or the 1260 days of the last part of the tribulation period. Listen to Daniel 11:36. And the king shall do according to his will. He's called the willful king. He will speak and exalt himself. He magnify himself above every god and speak marvelous things against the God of gods. He's a blasphemer. And he shall prosper until the indignation is complete. He is going to have his way for 3.5 years. Notice the anger that he displays in verse 6. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. Paul wrote about him in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He says he opposes and exalts himself above all that's called God or that's worshipped, so that he, as God, sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This guy is drinking his own bathwater for sure. When Satan had access to heaven, he was the accuser of the brethren on the earth. And now that Michael the archangel, after this war in chapter 12, has cast him to the earth, now he's blaspheming those in heaven. You know what? Get a life. Notice the attack on the saints in verse 7. It was given unto him to make war with the saints. Those are believers who have come to faith during the tribulation. It's not the church. And overcome them. It's not going to be pretty. And power was given unto him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, the entire world. The saints are the believers who come to faith during the tribulation period. And to overcome them, what does that mean? It means to be killed. The Antichrist will be killing them. Look at verse 13 of the same chapter, or verse 15, excuse me, of chapter 13. And he was given power. This is the false prophet now. And he had power to give life to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak. There's going to be an image of this guy. And cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Wow. You either receive the mark of the beast and go the way of the new world, or if you don't want to, you're going to be killed. It's that simple. Whoever doesn't worship the beast, who doesn't worship the believers? What happens to them? They're killed. Who receives the mark of the beast? All the unbelievers. There's only one of two ways. That's how it's going to be. That's how this thing's going to boil down. What happens to those who don't take the mark? They're killed. With the exception of the 144,000 who are sealed, a Jewish remnant of believers that will be protected, but the rest are more than likely going to be killed. Aren't you glad we're going to be taken out of here before that? Why? Because God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. All of those that worship the beast are afflicted in verse 8. And all who dwell upon the earth, that's a term for unbelievers on the earth, shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. They're all unbelievers. And they cast their final lot with the enemy by taking the mark of the beast. You know, there's nothing more important than having our name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's nothing more important to that than that. In fact, Jesus told his disciples, after they were running around, he gave them power to cast demons out. They're having a party. They're excited. This is so wonderful. And Jesus told them, don't rejoice in that, but what you need to rejoice over is that your name is written in heaven. How do you know if your name is written in heaven? Well, have you ever received Jesus as your Lord and Savior? It's that simple. You need to receive him. Those that have not received him as Lord and Savior, their names are not written in the book. It's very simple. If you receive him as your Lord and Savior, you'll find out that your name has always been there. What a blessing to know that. I don't want to try to figure the whole thing out. I'm just thankful that my name's there. The identity of the beast, the influence this beast has. And now, what's the instruction to believers in light of this? Those that come to faith in Christ during a tribulation period, that's verses 9 and 10. If any man have an ear, let him hear. You better pay attention to this. If you're here during a tribulation period, this is the eighth time in the book of Revelation it says, if any man has an ear, let him hear, but there's something missing. Anybody know what it is? The first seven times it says, anyone has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But now that the church is not on the earth, it's in heaven. Now it says, he that has an ear, let him hear. But the word church is missing. Why? Because they're not on the earth to listen. They're in heaven. Amen. We've been raptured. Amen. Hallelujah. This couldn't be more clear. You better listen up if you're here for the tribulation time. And you know, we need to figure out that this isn't just about all the future events that are going to happen. This book is about Jesus Christ. And of course, we're here reading about the Antichrist. But Jesus Christ is glorified when you look at this guy and what a stinker he is and realize how wonderful Jesus Christ is. Look at verse 10. He that leads into captivity shall what? Go into captivity. He that's killed with the sword must what? Be killed with the sword. It's simply the law of divine retribution. If you're going to live that way, then that's the way you're going to die. Don't go that way. What God is saying here is no one's going to get away with any. We're looking at this thing going, you got to be kidding me. How's this going? This is crazy. And then it says, here is the patience or the endurance of the saints. You see, knowing that God is going to bring justice even in this terrible time will help those that are being killed to hang in there. Don't receive that mark. Don't bend the knee. Retribution's coming, and along with that retribution for the unbeliever, reward for the believer. Amen? What a wonderful Lord we have, who in the middle, who takes time in the middle of all of this prophecy and the visions and all the tribulation and killing and everything to comfort those that are his, as if to say, don't be weary. You'll reap in due time if you don't faint. Boy, how much is that going to be needed when we get towards the end of the tribulation period and those that are here on earth? Won't that be wonderful to be reading these things? Hang in there. It's just going to be a little while longer. Our world is headed towards a unified political and religious system that defies imagination. There's coming onto the world scene an Antichrist who the world is going to worship and think he's the most wonderful guy that's ever been around. But as the Bible looks at him, as God looks at him and says, this is an ugly beast, horrific, terrible, destructive. He'll be a political dictator. And you know, we read this and we go, but how can anybody in the world be fooled by this kind of stuff? Listen carefully to what Henry Spock, who was Secretary General of NATO, said in October 1957, quote, we do not need another committee. We have too many already. What we need is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all people and to lift us out of the economic mess into which we're sinking. Send us such a man, be he God or devil, we'll receive him. That's 1957. The world's more ready now. And I think what we're seeing in the governments of our world and even the leaders of our world are prototypes of the Antichrist, who will do whatever it takes. We put them in office and they do whatever they want, regardless of what we want. And it's all leading in one direction, a one world government with a one world religion. The Christians are gone. We can do whatever we want now. And a one world economy. It's happening. We know it. But the most important thing for us is your name written in the book of life. I hope everybody here this morning knows that. This isn't something to wonder about or guess or put off until the day comes. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If it is, then you will receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior at some point in time. I hope you've already done that. And I wouldn't put off another opportunity. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth that's here in the book of Revelation, for this unveiling of things, future things. And more than that, Lord, the revelation of Jesus Christ and all of his glory and how he's got everything in control. And Lord, this morning as we're here, and this is serious, whose ever names were not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, it's not good for them. And Lord, we want to make sure that our names are written there, and that means receiving you as our Lord and Savior. And so if you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, the Bible says confess with your mouth that he's Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and you will be saved. If you have not done that and you'd like to do that this morning, then we're going to ask for a show of hands. Just lift your hand if you want to receive Jesus this morning and you never have. Don't be shy. Put it up where I can see it. I want to pray for you. This is a serious time. God takes that small moment in our lives and that little tiny bit of faith we have, and he saves us. Not by our faith, but our faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. Anybody at all, before we close the service out? Lord, thank you for these truths, Lord. And again, we want to lift up and pray for those that we know don't know you, Lord, and who are going to be left behind when the church is taken out of this world. And we've read about the things that are coming to pass and all the death and destruction that's going to happen, and all the manipulation and the persecution of your people, Lord. Lord, would you open the eyes of those that we know and love that don't know you, God? Embolden us, empower us to share Christ with them before it's too late. We thank you and praise you. Help us to rightly apply these things to our lives, not just information, but application. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.